The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Scripture and tradition depend on reason and experience. Spirit involves reason and experience. A question for you day by day as mortality approaches is whether you can find the courage to trust your own experience and whether you can find the capacity to rely on your own reason. Opportunities to subcontract both are amply available. But in order to live a life that is yours, not almost yours, spirit, sweet spirit, is needed. We feel a measure of this spirit every year at Boston University's commencement, especially in one of the latest and very smallest of graduation exercises each year. Monday last week, May 18th, was a gracious, sun-kissed, beautiful Boston day. The morning was cool and bright, gracious and breezy, with more than a hint of salt in the sea air. Gracious and salty, as the Bible says your speech ought to be. Let your speech be gracious, yet seasoned with salt. 19 young women and men stood up in Faneuil Hall here in Boston, the cradle of liberty. They stood to take a vow and to make an oath. And though their numbers and their simple ceremony were not as large as the great winds of pageantry on Nickerson Field, or traditional liturgy in Marsh Chapel, or hood and handshaking in the 17 schools and colleges in the days preceding, there is something in this spirited moment, small and modest, that takes the measure of all the others. As if with these 19, the question is posed for all the rest, whether what we are doing is worthy and worthy of these few. With their loved ones all around, they promised to preserve and protect the Constitution of the United States, if need be, with their very lives. In the quiet, among family and friends, there are waves of emotion, waves of tears, waves like those lapping at the shoreline just a few hundred feet away. With reason and in their experience, they are bearing witness to a hard decision, and so tears easily flow. Different are the languages of prayer, but the tears are all the same, so Abraham Heschel. Every year, this is the smallest but the finest moment in all the graduation ceremonies at Boston University. Stumbling in tears and emotion, loved ones place shoulder boards upon the newly minted Army second lieutenants. It is awkward to figure out how to button these shoulder boards, but the fumbling is more about water and eyes and a spirit moment. Water and spirit. And then the photos of the 19, male and female, tall and short, black and white, gay and straight. It is an induction utterly and fully inclusive. And a prayer and a song and a salute. And it is beautiful. And it is powerful. Nicodemus finds himself at night in such a spirited moment. The Jesus of John counsels Nicodemus to be born of spirit and water, to be born from above, to be like the wind. Wind at midnight, wind from the sea, summer wind blowing in. The wind blows where it wills, the wind of God. Nicodemus appears two other times in the fourth gospel, two tantalizing entries into the flow of the narrative. He is there to remind us of our ongoing growth in spirit. Our understanding of Jesus' teaching with Nicodemus, his later appearances remind us, requires the whole gospel, especially when it comes to spirit, strange spirit, John's spirit, night spirit, sweet spirit. The strangest of strange outcroppings of spirit in all of Scripture is located in John, on the windswept steppe of John 14, the ice-covered snow peak of the Bible, the haunted moonscape of Planet Gospel. Once you have ascended John to the last discourse, John 14 and following, you are clearly in a strange, strange land and landscape. The venerable preacher who originally spoke to the late first century community in Ephesus say, if nothing else, had absolute confidence in his own experience. It led him, and thus his church, to establish what we might simply call a different religion, what became later emerging Christianity. He did not let the door hit him as he swung out. So here, Nicodemus, here, Samaritan woman, here, blind man healed, here, Lazarus raised, here, beloved disciple, here, Thomas, here, Logos, here, Spirit by another name. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. John had the courage to face the awful disappointment behind the New Testament. Jesus did not return, not on schedule, not as expected, not soon and very soon, not Maranatha, not yet. So John looked at his own experience, and in biblical measure, with traditional tools, he reasoned. And in place of apocalypse, he celebrated the artistry of the everyday. And in place of speculation about the end, he celebrated the Spirit of truth. And in the place of parousia, the coming of the Lord, he nominated paraclete, the presence of the Lord. And he sang, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. One way to solve problems is to face them, to name them, to admit them. No parousia. Paraclete. The stark strangeness, the utter difference of John from the rest of the Bible, we have yet to admit. My beloved advisor, perhaps the greatest John scholar of our era, Father Raymond Brown, got only as far as saying that John is best understood as an embraceable variant, his emphasis on embraceable with less emphasis on variant. But when we get to the summit, John 14 and following, we see chiseled there in ice and covered fully with wind and snow an enigmatic, mysterious riddle. Spirit, sweet spirit, paraclete, counselor, advocate, the endless enemy of conformity, the lasting foe of the nearly lived life, the champion of the quixotic, the standard bearer of liberty, the one true spirit of spirited truth. Yet we cannot even give the history of the term, nor fully define its meaning, nor aptly place it in its context, nor finally determine its translation. Paraclete spirit eludes us, evades us, outpaces us, escapes us. Notice that the Spirit is given to all, not just to a few or to the 12, definitely not. Notice that the Spirit is not structure on which John relies. Notice it is Spirit, not memory, which we shall trust. Good news for any whose memory may slip a little. Notice that Spirit stands over against what John calls world here, another dark mystery in meaning. Notice that the community around John's Jesus is amply conveyed a powerful trust in spirit. Other parts of the New Testament take another trail. The book of Acts offers confidence by way of hagiographical memories of Peter and Paul and of false but loving assertions of the utter agreement of Peter and Paul. Trust your memory, and when you cannot, create a new one. The pastoral epistles, and to some degree 1 John in opposition to his gospel namesake, rely not on memory or memories, and not on spirit, but on structure. Presbyters, faith once delivered to saints, deacons, codes of conduct, stylized memories of orderly transmission of tradition. We need memory, and we need tradition, and we need structure, but none can hold a candle to spirit. That is for John what Moses, the law, the historical Jesus, the sacraments, or any other cannot ever offer. Paraclete spirit does. By spirit, we hear the word of God. God reveals by spirit. God self-reveals by spirit. And here the stakes are extremely high. Again, Raymond Brown. This is the ultimate self-revelation of how the Word of God gets translated as God to a community living in time and space. The Spirit of Jesus is proving the world wrong. How? By people who live by the Spirit. That's the only way others will be convinced of Jesus' victory. When we come to Nicodemus, we come with our own reason and our own experience, like that of the great poet Henry Vaughan. Vaughan lived from 1622 to 1695. He fought on the royalist side during the Great War. Vaughan is known as one of the best followers and imitators of George Herbert. In 1649, Charles I executed Oliver Cromwell. The Church of England was disestablished, and the Book of Common Prayer was outlawed. Vaughan lived during a dark time, and his poetry evokes his time. He recalls the great Pseudo-Dionysus and the cloud of unknowing. He celebrates night and the darkness of God in a way that connects truly to our time and perhaps as well to you. It is no accident that he bases his great poem on Nicodemus at night. Through that pure virgin shrine, that sacred veil drawn o'er the glorious noon, that men might look and live as glowworms shine and face the moon, wise Nicodemus saw such light as made him know his God by night. Most blessed believer he, who in that land of darkness and blind eyes thy long-expected healing wings could see when thou didst rise, and what can never more be done did at midnight speak with the sun. Oh, who will tell me where he found thee at that dead and silent hour? What hallowed solitary ground did bear so rare a flower, within whose sacred leaves did live the fullness of the deity? No mercy seat of gold, no dead and dusty cherub, nor carved stone, but his own living works did my Lord hold and lodge alone, where trees and herbs did watch and peep and wonder while the Jews did sleep. Dear night, this world's defeat, the stop to busy fools, care's check and curb, the day of spirits, my soul's calm retreat, which none disturb, Christ's progress and his prayer time, the hours to which high heaven doth chime. God's silent, searching flight, when my Lord's head is filled with dew and all his locks are wet with the clear drops of night, his still, soft call, his knocking time, the soul's dumb watch, when spirits their fair kindred catch. Were all my loud, evil days calm and unhaunted as is thy dark tent, whose peace but by some angel's wing or voice is seldom rent, then I in heaven all the long year would keep and never wander here. But living where the sun doth all things wake, and where all mix and tire themselves and others, I consent and run to every mire, and by this world's guiding light, err more than I can do at night. There is in God, some say, a deep but dazzling darkness, As men hear, say it is late and dusky because they see not all clear. Oh, for that night where I and him might live invisible and dim. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Amen.